I'm going to go to Hosea chapter 3. Amen. We're going to read the whole chapter. And before you get alarmed, it's only five verses long. Amen. But Hosea chapter 3. Amen. I've been all week. It's been one of those weeks for me as well. Amen. Which I know that all are enthralled in their own personal woes and their own personal situations and circumstances, and justifiably, it's a great things are great, and there are things that are devastating, things that are happening. Amen. But I've been battling in my mind and my spirit all week long. Amen. About the word that God would have us to minister this morning. And as we are moving into, the season of the holy days of the fall feast, there's a lot of spiritual perspectives that we can pull from where we are right now in our world that I think are completely relevant to us as the body of Christ and to the church and to the remnant. I believe that. I believe that from a spiritual standpoint, and of course always a biblical point of view, we can minister on some things there. Today, there's a lot of churches that decided today to use the service to in memory of Charlie Kirk, most of you know. There's just a lot of things and praying and seeking. And so this is what the Lord spoke to me right at the last minute, early this morning. Amen. Praise God. But nonetheless, I'm thankful for his direction. So we're just going to go there and give you what the Lord has laid on our hearts. Hosea chapter 3. Everyone standing for the reading of the word. If you don't have a Bible in your hand, don't have an app on your phone, it's up on the screen. Amen. We just ask that you put your phone down. Amen. Once we're done reading the scripture. Hosea 3 verse 1. Everybody have it. Say amen.
Amen.
Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and half an omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Amen. We're going to blast the shofar. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word today. Amen. As we get ready, amen, to let his word be released. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We bless you this morning, God. We bless you today. Hallelujah. You may be seated. And if the Lord will allow me, I want to minister on this thought. There's hope for the future. There's hope for the future. Look at your neighbor and tell them there's hope for the future. Amen. Praise God. I've already said it. We are entering once again, amen, into that holy season of the fall feast, amen, where we have Rosh Hashanah, or Feast of Trumpets, we have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and we have Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, amen, and all of that begins at sundown tomorrow, and I understand, and always do, that there's a lot of people, amen, that don't see the relevance, and don't see the importance of recognizing, amen, this time of the season, amen, in the Word of God, amen. And it doesn't
have anything to do with our salvation. It has no bearing on whether or not we are righteous and we are holy. But because we are saved and we are righteous by the blood of Jesus and we've been made holy, amen, by his blood, amen, we can, praise God, recognize and look for God in this time and these seasons. And so that's what we do every time of the year that we enter into, amen, the Holy Feast. We are have just come out of what is known, amen, among the Hebrews, the Jews, as the month of Elul. I have not talked much about that this year, amen. We have mentioned it a couple of times, maybe in a post here and there or from the pulpit, amen. But it's that 30 days leading up to what we would see as the month of September, amen, according to the, again, the Hebrew calendar that leads up, that gives us a time. They blast the shofar every day for 30 days leading up to the Feast of Trumpets, or what is now known in modern Israel as Rosh Hashanah, which simply means the head of the year. It is the new year for them. It is that it is like celebrating, amen, the birthday. Praise God. It's like celebrating, amen, and honoring their birth, amen. But we see, amen, that we have that month of Elul where we have been reminded to look within ourselves, amen, to examine our relationship with the Lord, because as it's been said, we get overwhelmed, amen. We get in, we are in this world, we're not of it, amen. So we deal with life. How many knows that life doesn't stop just because we are born again, amen? The opposition is default. When you love truth, when you care about the truth in your life, opposition becomes a default position, amen. You can't get away from it, and that opposition comes ultimately from the enemy, amen, who then branches out and will use those who make themselves available unto that spirit, amen, and they will come against you and use you. Now, I think we give too much leeway to what we call persecution. We have not seen persecution for being, amen, born again and being a Christian. I doubt that many of us in here have seen it in the true perspective that the Bible speaks about, amen. We face opposition, amen, but that doesn't mean we're being persecuted for the name of Christ, amen. That's because we make the free will choice that we're going to put God first, amen. And when you walk in light, darkness is going to resist that light. It is something, that's why we must keep our mind and our hearts guarded. We have on the whole armor of God that we can resist that opposition, amen. Real persecution, I believe we're going to see it. I said it last week in pertaining to what has happened recently in the world. I think there's a shift, amen, and there's going to be a change, amen, in the cost and the price that we're going to have to pay if we care about truth, amen. And so we have to understand this morning, amen, that I know we're all facing difficult times, and there's things that we receive, doctor reports and issues that we have in our homes and our families, and life happens, amen. You get cut off, praise God, just different things happen. So I understand, and God does too. And so I'm thankful for the reminders to take a look inside of my life, to take a look inside of who's looking back at me, amen. When I look in the mirror, how is my relationship with the Lord? Should the Lord return in this season? Should it happen the way that we believe and that we feel we understand? Will I for certain be ready? And if I am ready, do I really care about those that are around me, my family, my loved ones, those that I get connected to, the people that you work with? Do we really care about whether or not they are ready, or are we letting these cares of life choke out the joy and the peace and the hope? So I'm thankful this morning, amen, that the Lord gives us, amen, a gentle reminder. Take a look at yourself. Make sure everything is in right order with your relationship with me. Then set your house in order. and be able to stand unequivocally no matter what comes, no matter what opposition or should persecution come. You can stand and say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Real truth comes with a price. Come on, somebody, help me. I'm trying to move on, but I'm thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit that will quicken us. Of trumpets, we're reminded of the clarion call, amen, that the Lord is the God of the universe. There is only one God, and it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he sits high on his throne, and this earth is his footstool. And if you serve him, there's going to be a trumpet sound one day, amen, that's going to do more than remind us that he's in control. But the Bible says when that trumpet sounds, you see, they're getting ready, amen. I don't want to get sidetracked, amen, but this year in Jerusalem and Israel, for the first time in the history of Israel, they are going to get together at, amen, on the 24th, which is officially the second day of Rosh Hashanah, and they're going to have 100 shofars sounded simultaneously, amen, in Israel, and they're going to live stream it across the world, amen. So for the first time, people all across the globe, some people for the first time are going to hear the sound of the shofar. Now, I don't believe that's going to be the coming or going to do anything, because the Bible says when the Lord comes, that the angel from heaven, amen, with a shout, the sound will come from heaven. But here's what I like about that, amen, is that we that understand that it's more than a noise, it's more than a sound of an instrument, but amen, spiritually speaking, it, amen, sends out a signal to the enemy's camp that says the Lord God Almighty reigns. It sends out a signal to the enemy that there's still one in control. So I'm telling you today, amen, we are living in significant times that are ripe. They are pregnant with spiritual purpose. Hallelujah. I didn't plan on saying all of that.
It's all right.
I'm going to get to where I'm going. But this brings us into this awareness, it should anyway, of what's most important. And then as Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, begin, it goes into what's known as the 10 days of awe, to where we stop and realize that he's an awesome God. And because he's awesome, he's holy and he's righteous, and he's called us to be a holy people. He's called us to be peculiar. And that leads us into, amen, the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. Then, amen, we go into 7 days later into Tabernacles, where it's a full-blown celebration. Amen, because at any day, time soon, we're going to be able to gather together all around the same table. And we're going to celebrate the fulfillment of God's word. So it's a time of repentance, a time of remembrance, a time of God remembering his covenant. He said, I will remember my covenant. And so this is a time when we have to focus and pay attention. We need to. Let me say that way. And so now as we see where we are, we look into the book of Hosea. Amen. And there's a lot of history in the book of Hosea, and there's a lot that I could say, but I want us to understand, I need you to just to lay a little bit of a foundation here, that Hosea lived in northern Israel, and after they had broken off of southern Judah. So now we have Judah, amen, and we have Israel. Israel had broken off, amen, from southern Judah. Amen. Hosea was called by God. He was a prophet that was called to speak on God's behalf. Amen. And this happened to be during the reign of one of the of Israel's worst kings, which was Jeroboam the second. So Israel, amen, now is being ruled. The northern part of Israel, northern Israel, is being ruled by Jeroboam the second. And history tells us that he was one of Israel's worst kings. God called Hosea to speak on his behalf during this reign. Amen. Now the nation as a whole was declining spiritually. And the Bible tells us that they were descending into chaos. That chaos was ensuing in Israel at this time. We understand that the Assyrian Empire had invaded Israel and they ended up decimating them. But here's what you have to understand, that at a time, for a season, Israel experienced a temporary economic and territorial revival. So it looked as if they were going to be prospered. They experienced for just a season, amen, a time where the economy was well, and amen, their territory was theirs, and they had nothing to worry about. Sounds a little bit like what our nation is pursuing, and what our nation, come on, are you with me? Hallelujah. Amen. But then the Assyrians came and invaded them and took them into exile, amen, and decimated them. And Hosea saw all of this coming. So God was showing Hosea that all of this was going to happen. So he was seeing this, and he knew that it was coming. Now, when you look at the whole book of Hosea, 14 chapters, not a very long book at all, amen, you'll see that almost all of it is poetry. Almost all of Hosea is in poetic, amen, form, and it is a collection of his preaching and his writing over about 25 years. So we see in that 25 years, as Hosea was speaking on behalf of God, we can see from the writer of Hosea what, amen, was happening. Now, we can look at the book of Hosea, those 14 chapters, and it can be divided into about three main sections. When you take that first section, which would be chapters 1-3, amen, this gives us the story of Hosea's broken marriage to a woman named Gomer. Amen. He was married to Gomer, and the story tells us in this first section that Gomer commits adultery. Amen. And their marriage, amen, begins to fall apart. This was after they had three kids. So they had three children together. She begins to commit adultery. Now, we don't know for sure if she was promiscuous before they got married or not. But we do know, amen, that Hosea left Gomer and their three children, amen, and she was, amen, sleeping with other men. She was committing adultery. But the story tells us that God sent Hosea to find her. Come on, somebody, do you feel that? Think about that, brothers. Hallelujah. God sent, amen, Hosea to find her. Amen, Hosea. He sent Hosea to pay off her debt, to pay off everything that she owed. She was up on that slave block, and amen, Hosea bought her back. Amen, praise God, from that which she had sold herself into. And God sent him to find her, to pay her debt, and to commit his love and faithfulness to her once again. He sent Hosea to tell this adulterous wife, it doesn't matter to me what you've done. It doesn't matter to me how many times you have committed sin against our covenant. It doesn't matter to me the things that you have said. It doesn't matter that you have forsaken our home and our family. It doesn't matter to me that you have sinned sinned against our covenant, I want you to know that I'm here to bring you home. And I love you with an everlasting love. I will commit to you for the rest of your life. I promise you, amen, that I will love you, protect you, serve you, and be committed to you for the rest of my life. That's what God sent, amen, Hosea to tell her. Can I tell you this morning that it does not matter where you came from, it does not matter how much sin you had to write down on your past, it doesn't matter how many pages on a journal that the script on your life has been, and how much debauchery, how much you have sinned against God, against heaven, against your family, against your children. It does not matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how much is credited to your sinful past. The Lord God Almighty loved you so much that He paid the price when you should have been on the chopping block, up for bid for whoever was willing to take you and use you and then throw you away. He paid a price to redeem you and buy you back. Amen. And He did that by giving Jesus, amen, to the world. And Jesus gave His life, and He redeemed you, which means He brought you back. And now, it doesn't matter how thick your journal is. It doesn't matter how many pages and chapters is in the book of your life. From that moment that the chapter begins, hallelujah, see, you don't want to rewrite your past, because it's your past that brought you to your present, and the present brought you to the reality that you needed a Savior in your life. But He redeemed you now from being accountable, and it's just as if you had never, ever sinned. And He said, now I love you, and I'm committed to protect you, and to stay with you, and to hang with you for the rest of your days. I love you with an everlasting love. See, God says that all this, the broken and repaired marriage, the children, is all a prophetic symbol of my relationship to my people. He said, all of this, Hosea, is a symbol, a prophetic symbol of my relationship to Israel. He rescued them from Egypt, led them to Mount Sinai, and went into covenant with them there in that place. And He asked them to be faithful to Him alone. He asked them to be faithful to Him alone. And then He brought them into the promised land. And they took all of the abundance that He had given them, and they dedicated to the worship of Baal. So they forgot. See, we need that remembrance. We need that reminder of where He's brought us from. We need that reminder of what His purpose is in our life. And so God had legitimate reason to be angry. He had legitimate reason. He could have ended the covenant and divorced Israel. Right there. He could have ended it. And He considered it. He considered leaving and ending the covenant. But He said, I will pursue Israel again, and I will renew my covenant. I'm so glad for the times that I walked away from Him that He didn't stop pursuing me. I'm so glad that He never stopped pursuing pursuing my affection, pursuing, amen, my life. I'm so thankful that he never gave up on me. Hallelujah. Stay with me. Why would he pursue Israel again and renew that covenant? Because of his own love, compassion, and faithfulness. Was it because of anything they did or didn't do or would ever do, but it was because of his own love and compassion and faithfulness. Now, they'll have to face the consequences for their actions. And that consequence was being defeated by other nations and exiled into those nations. But God said, there's hope for the future. Even though they sinned and they turned their backs on the covenant of God, he never stopped pursuing them. I don't know who he's talking to this morning. I don't know who is sitting here, and I feel that quicken in my spirit, sitting here feeling unworthy and feeling, amen, because of some things that you've done or some things that you've allowed to happen or some things that, amen, has taken place that you feel least and you feel unworthy, and maybe it's even caused your love and your passion to become, to wax cold, amen, and you don't feel that that urge and that desire. You don't have that zeal. You don't have that fervor when you're in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't move you like it used to. I've come to tell somebody today, amen, that there's hope for the future, that God has not stopped pursuing you. The very purpose, the very fact that you are here today is a sign unto you that he has not stopped pursuing you. And I want to tell you, amen, I can say unequivocally, based on the word, that restoration will come. Amen. You may be looking at a crumbled mess. You may be looking at everything, amen, all in disarray. But I've come to tell you that even as Job sat and looked at the ashes, amen, and used, I believe, the ashes from the loss of his home and his family and his wealth, and he covered himself, amen, with those ashes, amen, in repentance and submission to God, when his body was covered with boils from head to toe. And he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, the one that will buy me back, the one that will pull me from this. I know that he lives. And even if he allows me to be slain, yet will I trust him. But restoration was on the other side of Job's loss. So I'm here to tell somebody today that there's hope for the future. You that may be here and you're born again and you're caught up in all that's happening in the world, and you sense the chaos and the confusion, and you feel pulled in this direction and that direction. You hear this theology, you hear this ideology, you hear this testimony, you hear this word, and you feel so pulled to where you're not even sure about what to think or believe. And it brings fear and anxiety and uncertainty, and it'll cause a sense of chaos in your life. I come to tell you, God's done got it all figured out. God's already got it all worked out, and there's hope for the future. He said, fear not, for I am with you. He said, I command you to be of good courage. And I don't want to get sidetracked here, but can I tell you, courage and bravery are not the same thing. Courage is a virtue, and it comes from having conviction that is settled deep inside your spirit. It comes from having a commitment deep inside your belly. And out of that, that's what allowed Charlie Kirk to stand in front of him position and say unequivocally, this is what the Word of God says. God loves you, and you don't have to live that way. Why did he have that courage? Because he had the conviction already settled in his heart. This is why I believe many of us Christians that sit in church shall jump. Give them the same opportunity. May not have the same courage because our conviction is not staying. Our commitment is not there. You can be brave in the face of danger, but taking courage in the presence of the evils of darkness is a different perspective. I don't want to get off on that either. But he said, take courage. If we're going to endure to the end. Now, I'll tell you, folks, I'm not sure what the end's going to look like. I'm not sure these days of a lot of things that I've held and believe is truth and believe that's the gospel as far as a man prophecy is exactly what I believe. So I don't know how long I'm going to be here. I'm just going to say it like that. So I want to know at 60 years of age, 45 years of my life committed to ministry, it needs to say something. It needs to mean something. Not to God or to you or to those that we've served, but it better mean something in me. There should be a courage inside of me that I could stand in the face of a gun pointed in my face and say, do you love Jesus? Will you refuse to, amen, serve him? No, I won't. Well, it's going to cost you your life. Could I sit there and take that? Could I sit there and watch my family deal with the same thing? I believe if I've got real conviction and I've got a real commitment and I understand the real love of God in my life, that I'm going to be able to do it. That's persecution. And not getting resisted. Amen. Not your family. God putting you, rejecting you because of what you believe. That ain't real persecution. Persecution is standing at the point whether you make a choice. Yes to God. If not, it's going to cost you your life. Are you with me this morning? Lord, help me this morning.
That's all right.
Hosea had that kind of courage to stand and say, this is what the Lord has shown me. Are you with me today? I'm still going somewhere. Restoration will come. Israel will repent and come back into covenant with God. And he said, now this is what he told Hosea. They will repent and they will come back into covenant, and I'll place a new king. One who wears a messianic crown. One who will be a messianic king. He will not be an earthly king, but he will be the king of all kings. And he will save them. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. He said he will come from the line of David. And he will bring my blessing to my people. I got plans for your future. Touch somebody and say, God's got plans for your future. And guess what? There's hope. The word says, I know the plans I have for you. And the good that will come from that. Are you with me? Hallelujah. We got to hold on to that hope. Because Israel had rebelled, and God had to bring consequences. But his love and mercy are more powerful than their sin.
Thank you, Lord.
I am crucified with Christ. I live because he lives in me. His death on the cross was vicarious. He took my place And now I'm crucified with him. As I surrender and yield. Because his love and his mercy was more powerful than their sin. Hosea bought Gomer back and brought her home. And I thought before of the perfume. See, when women in those days, they prepared themselves for the men, the smell, the perfume, all of that. I have to wonder how difficult it was for Hosea to ignore that. How long did it take her to wash off the smell of her sin? Are you with me?
Yeah.
And to make that choice in the face of opportunity to walk away, to say, because God had a plan to reveal through that for his people. A greater purpose. Then we go to chapters 4 through 11. That second section covers the accusations and the warnings for Israel. Mm-hmm. It just begins, you can read it. It speaks about the judgments. It talks about what the sins they had committed. Now keep in mind, God's already said restoration will come.
Yeah.
There's hope for the future. Don't get so discouraged that you give up. But have your heart fixed, your mind settled, your posture upright.
Come on now.
Your heart upright. Everything you do goes up.
Yeah.
Not in all other directions. All that you give goes up. In all other directions for other purposes and accomplishments. Because pride is a sin. Courage is a virtue. There's a difference in why you do what you do. Why you say what you say. Come on. Are we saying what we say we believe to be true because we believe we're right and we want to show others we're right? Or are we standing in courage for the real truth? Something to think about. I got that in my notes on my phone. I almost made a post the other day, but my brain just couldn't handle it. I was like, my thinking can't deal with all that right now. So I left those notes in there, so I might. But I thought of that. Pride is a sin, but courage is a virtue. I want to have courage. When I say what I say, I want it to be said for the right reasons. For the same result. For the same end game, right along with when I do what I do. So, God, then we get into the last three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, and we see more of the same as far as the accusations and the warnings for Israel. But God concludes this section. He concludes this section with a poem of hope about God's mercy and hope for the future. Listen, there's a lot of folks putting a lot of stock in people. A lot of people in the world, especially in this country, putting a lot of stock in somebody else's choices and decisions. They're putting a lot of stock and they're expecting results that it's supposed to give them hope for our future. Can I tell you? Well, no, never mind. Thank you, Holy Ghost. This section concluded with a poem of hope about God's mercy and about the hope for the future. God said they lacked all knowledge and understanding of him.
See,
well, think about it.
Come on now.
Here's his people that he made covenant with. He delivered them out, brought them out, brought them into a land of abundance, promised that he followed through with what he said. And then he took all of the abundance to give them, and they offered it as sacrifice to worship other gods. And the ones that should have more knowledge of him than anyone else, he said, they lacked all knowledge and understanding of God. Now, when we look at the word knowledge, it comes from, right, the word know. Knowledge is what you know. Now, the Hebrew word for know is yada. Now, that's more than intellectual perception.
Okay.
All you have to do is get on Facebook and scroll for a little bit, and you'll find out there's an awful lot of intellect floating around there, especially about God, the Bible, the world, Christians, all of that. There's a lot of intellectual perception. A lot of thoughts. Are you hearing me? But when we look at this word knowledge and understand what God means by knowing him, this describes a personal relational knowledge. And that's the difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing that someone. See, because there's a lot of people that know about the Bible. Isn't it amazing that the opposing sides, that whatever side it is, I'm not picking any certain group or anything, whatever side is opposing the word and the good, always use the very Bible that they say is not true as an argument against someone who says the Bible is true. You have to giggle. But it's sad that they are blinded, that they're going to use Scripture to defend and justify their ungodly position while they tell you that your God that wrote that Scripture, that inspired that word, that said that, is not their God. Not the same. Or that your Bible is just nothing but stories. Well, then don't be using that sentence out of that chapter to slam, to try to come against the truth. It's called being deceived. It's called being blinded. And so to know about him is one thing. See, I've told you all this before. I didn't know him until I turned 30 years old. And I was born breathing in the Pentecostal church, raised in church, loved going to church, went to church without being asked, served, amen. I was in ministry, traveled and sang, preaching, and all of this. And I realized that I knew a lot about him. But I did not know him for who he was until I was 30 years old. So there's a lot of folks that know about him, but they don't know him in that personal relationship. They don't really understand his love and his mercy and his grace.
Come on, Pastor.
You know, I have a couple of people that co-workers that will ask me, you know, after the first of the week, when I get back to work, because I don't work Sundays, obviously. But they're like, how was service? Oh, it was good. Oh, that's good. So they know about service. You see what I mean? They know about. And I think I shared with you that I've got one coworker that's really asking and inquiring. And the other day I was teasing with one of my other coworkers, and they looked at her and trying to get her to, you know, get on me. She's like, oh, I'm trying to get to heaven. I'm like, I can't get you to heaven. Not beating up on me is not going to get you to heaven. But you understand what I mean? There's a lot that know about him, but they don't know him. And this is what God wanted Israel This is how God wanted Israel to know him, through relationship. This is the whole, one of the whole important things about the Holy Feast, about the Feast of God going into the Fall Feast. It's not a Jewish thing. It doesn't matter whether you feel like that it's going to the law or the old law. Look at the spiritual components of it. And look into your relationship with God. Do you know him today? Do you have that personal, relational knowledge that's the difference? See, that's going to make the difference in courage and bravery. That's going to make the difference in typing out all of our thoughts, being keyboard warriors and typing out whatever we think on Facebook versus standing in the face of the actual opposition.
Yeah.
And having the word and the truth to support what you say you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
I know this is different today. God wanted them to experience his love, to realize that he loved them. That's why he was pursuing them. And he wanted that love to become the kind of knowledge that transformed their hearts and their lives so that they could love him in return. You understand that?
Yeah.
That's why God pursued them. That is why God constantly exposed their hypocrisy. It wasn't to judge them. You better hear me. Because there's a lot of accusation of being judged and judging in the world today, even in the church. But that's the reason that God exposed, kept exposing the hypocrisy of their worship, and how they were canceling the covenant blessings by breaking his commandments. Because he wanted them to know his love and for them to love him back. He wanted them to experience that. He wanted to expose. There was a lot of social injustice that was going on. They were allowing, amen. But in all of that, hear me, it's not any different than today. We think everything's new. It's just on a bigger scale. All the while they were doing this, they were going to the temple, to the sacred temple, to their temple, and offering sacrifices to God like everything was over. So if I can put that in Hebrew terms, they were going to come to church every Sunday, lifting their hands, saying they make an allegiance to God, doing all that they were doing, thinking everything was fine, when all the while they were still offering sacrifice to Baal and hindering and cutting off the blessings of God. They were worshiping pagan gods as well. Something else Hosea pointed out to them was that they were putting their political alliances with Egypt and Assyria instead of trusting God to protect them. Come on, somebody. God didn't say, help me, Lord.
Bring it.
Don't encourage me, because this will probably...
I need it.
God didn't call us to be Christian nationalists.
Okay.
Sorry. He didn't call us to save the nation. He called us to bring one at a time Amen. To disciple them, as we're talking about this morning. Amen. Into the kingdom. And if that saves the nation, then so be it. Come on, somebody. Do you hear me? We cannot put our alliances in man, in a man's action, in the government, in all that they're doing. Come on, somebody. I know a lot of Christians that got more soft in what the government can do than what the Word of God can do. Come on, hallelujah. Amen. They'll stand and take a bullet for the country, but they won't take one for God. Help me, Jesus. Somebody pull me in. Hosea pointed out to them that they were putting their political alliances with Egypt and Israel. They wanted to rely on the military power. But God said, the very one that you're coming in alliance with is going to turn on you. The Assyrians are going to turn on you, and they're going to take everything you own. They're going to take your land and your possessions. And then it goes on to say, we're talking about the end. We're talking about the end of the book. Then it goes on to say, you know what? This mess has been in your bloodline. It's done been in your family. It's been handed down, passed down. And he starts, amen, he mentions Jacob's deceitful lying. He talks about Israel's rebellion in the wilderness. Then he talks about their appointment of a corrupt king, Saul, amen, that led them into sin and disaster. So you just can't help yourself. And it's still the same for us today. Our flesh. It comes natural to sin. It's not natural to walk in holiness. It takes commitment. It takes a price. It costs something. It takes a choice to separate yourself. It comes natural to be lazy and complacent and not care. That comes natural. But God loves you today. He loves us so much that he said, but there's hope for the future. In all of this turmoil and all of this, there's hope for the future. And he gave a beautiful picture at the end of the story that God is a loving father who has raised his son, but that son has rebelled in his father. Took advantage of him and his provision. The father was angry and was going to bring severe consequence to the son. But he was then heartbroken and moved by his love and compassion. And he said, how can I turn on you, my beloved son? I don't know who the Lord is talking to today. Maybe you're here today and you're a prodigal. I want you to know that the Lord is calling you back home. There's hope for your future. Maybe you're here today and you've never known the Lord. You don't know what. Maybe a lot of what I'm talking about is foreign to you. I don't know. But this I will tell you. God loved you so much that he sent you here. He made provision. He appointed this time for you to be here today. To hear that he loves you so much that he gave his only son. And he promises, God promises at the end of the story to heal their wayward hearts and to love them freely. This becomes a picture of God's promises to Abraham. And chapter 14 and verse 19 ends with this. Put 9. It should be 19. Can you find that for me? There was a lot of mess with the system this morning, so at least the 9's right. Grace. He ended with this. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. What God was saying, he's telling us that they were not locked into their past. Touch your neighbor and say, you're not locked into your past. And remember, yesterday is part of your past. Lord, this morning is part of my past. Right? His mercy is new every morning. Amen. Praise God. But you are not locked into your past. I do not know who the Lord is talking to this morning. But the writer here was telling us that they're not locked in the past. And it reveals a deep truth about God's character and his nature. That his ultimate purpose, his very heart, is to heal and to save. There's hope for the future. All of the chaos and all of the division and all of the turmoil and all of the misunderstandings and all of the things that are happening. And I'm sure that there have been already been some things happening based on what's taking place today. And the memorial and all that's happening today. I'm sure when you get on social media later, there's going to be a lot of things that's going to be exploding, a lot of things, a lot of stuff. That's going to have been said, done, threats, all of those kind of things. Those things can, the enemy will take those things and bring fear upon us. But God's telling us today, he's already set it up that there's hope in the future. That when we're out of here, our hope is to be in eternity with him. I used to serve him because I didn't want to go to hell. Now I serve him because he loves me. And I understand that. And I love him because he loved me. And I still don't want to go to hell. But that's not why I serve him. I'm not serving him to escape punishment. I'm serving him because I love him. Like Luann shared in class this morning, one of her former bosses told her someone could put dung in her mouth and she still wouldn't cuss. And Luann said, why would I want to? I don't want to. Why would I want to cuss? Why would I want that to come out of my mouth? That's the difference in doing what we do to keep from being punished, but doing what we do because within the boundaries of God's word is love and blessing and faithfulness and commitment. Yeah. Yeah. See the difference there? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I don't push myself to worship because if I don't, he's going to punish me. I push myself to worship because he sent his son to die on the cross to bear my sin. And it's the least I can do to lift my hands and worship him. There's hope for the future today. There's hope for the future. You're not locked into your past. You're not stuck there. You don't have to be. So get ready to come to the music. Sundown tomorrow is going to begin. And even at that, can I tell you something? Even at that, in our recognizing that, you have to understand that there's two different Hebrew calendars. And some that follow this calendar are already into the season. Some that follow the calendar that it begins tomorrow at sundown are still waiting. So you still got that division. So guess what? We can't pinpoint nothing. No man knows the day or the hour. We can't pinpoint anything because we don't even. Come on. Think about it. Because who says? Because sun down here is not sun down there. Are you with me? So let's not let the enemy make us afraid and get us all wrapped up in these anxious thoughts. And if you know him, you will be ready. Now, I understand. There's a sense of being afraid. No one likes the thoughts of laying down your life or being forced to make that kind of decision. It makes us all anxious, but the courage to stand and endure to the end, to face the persecution, is what's going to make a difference. Amen? Are you with me? So there's hope for the future. So if you read my post this morning, I had somebody tell me they didn't even know that. But listen, there's, you know, this unknown person from South Africa made this prediction and said God showed him, and this thing has went, and there are thousands and thousands of people that are hanging on to that. God said that the rapture is going to happen Tuesday or Wednesday. That's because that's how the beginning of Rosh Hashanah is. It's really, that's part of where no man knows the day or the hour comes from, because it's all based on the moon and the moon phase. And so when they heard the sound, when the two witnesses would come and say, two witnesses saw the full moon, then they could declare that it was time for the Feast of Trumpets, and they could sound the trumpet. And so this is why the whole, it could be the 23rd and 20th. Can you imagine going to bed on Tuesday night? Like, who's going to sleep? If you believe that, and you're like, seriously, like, what's it going to be like? But imagine waking up Thursday morning on the 25th and nothing's happened. Then what? I said it in my post, and I believe if you're going to take advantage of the internet and spread that the rapture's coming and it don't happen, you best get on there and repent in front of everybody and give a reason and apologize for leading people astray. There's time for accountability. If you're going to take advantage of the worldwide, then you better get yourself on there. And listen, we can take note now of who said it, who's prophesied it, who's done it. Name names. Are you with me? You may think you say, that's wrong. But we gotta know. Because can I tell you, in years past, rapture date setting, people have sacrificed and they have came to the Lord because they believed that, and then when it didn't happen, they turned away from God. And so anything now from God becomes nonsense. So it's a dangerous thing. A very dangerous thing. But if I go to bed, Sister Jill, tomorrow night, and somewhere in the morning of the 23rd, the rapture does happen, I go to bed with hope for the future. Then so be it. So be it. But if it doesn't, guess what? When I wake up on Thursday morning on the 25th, I've still got hope for the future. I'm not dismayed and distraught because it didn't come to pass and it didn't happen like God said it would happen. Then I have to try to scramble for reasons to justify why it didn't happen, or maybe we got the numbers wrong and then all of that mess. Don't listen to none of that. Get on your face before the Lord and get to know him and have hope for your future. Stay with me across this place. I know this message has been different, but I can walk away this morning knowing that I've done what the Lord has asked me. We're living in uncertain times, but we can have certain hope in these uncertain times. We can go into this new season. There's a lot of things I'm struggling with in my life. There's a lot of things, and I'm not talking about simple things. I'm talking about circumstances and situations, things that I don't understand, things that don't make sense to me. There's a lot of things that end with question marks right now in this season of my life. And I would love to have answers. I would love to have solutions. I would love to know what the next step is going to mean, or where the next few steps are going to take, or what purpose is going to serve. But I don't know that. But guess what? I have hope in the future. That the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And if I keep my face and my heart in His righteousness, He will order my steps. Therefore, I trust Him to lead me. So if you're here today, you don't know Jesus. You don't know the Lord. I promise you, Jesus is coming back. And at some point, He's going to take His people from this earth. And all things are going to come to an end. And there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. A millennium of peace. And the devil is going to be bound. I don't claim to understand what all that looks like, what all that means. All I know is that's my future. And therein lies my hope. My hope is not in this world. It's not in the government. It's not in the system. It's not in the church system. It's not in the church politics. It's not in the denominations. It's not in all of that. My hope is in the Lord and His Word. His Word will last when everything else is gone. This is where my future is invested. If that takes me into a system, if that brings me into a denomination, however, whatever His will is. But my point is that's not where my hope lies. If I never preach another message, I will be content. I can honestly mean that, because my hope for the future is in Him, not in this. This is not my identity. This is my service and my privilege and my honor to be able to give back to Him. When I stand before Him, He's not going to call me Pastor Jeff. He's not going to call me Preacher Jeff. He's going to call me by my name. So this morning, if you're here, I believe He's calling you. He wants you to leave here with a hope for your future. Maybe you're here and you're a prodigal. Maybe you're here and you've wandered away. Maybe you're here and you've squandered the grace over your life. However, whatever that looks like, I'm not excusing anything, but I'm telling you that God is pursuing you because He loves you. So as they begin to worship, I want to open this altar.